Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Boy, it's good to see you, and I am so excited to be here today. I really am excited to be preaching the Word of God. Love to preach anytime I get the opportunity. And today I'm going to be continuing on with the series that we've been going through all the way since back at Memorial Day. We're talking about what we believe. We're talking about what we believe and why we believe it. And man, I got to tell you, in the day we live in today, you know, with so much pluralism going on in our culture and so many different religions out there, and just this idea today that you can even make up your own belief system, how important is it, especially at Cross Church where we got 5 campuses, thousands of people that attend here, that we make sure that we know what we believe. Amen? We got to make sure we know and that we declare clearly what we believe. So we've been talking about salvation, we've been talking about sin, we've been talking about Jesus, we've been talking about the church, we've been talking about what we believe about Scripture. We've gone through all of these doctrinal, theological topics today, but today I want to talk about something that might be in your first thought just a little off track, but it's so important. Today I want to talk to us about the theology of kingdom, what we believe about the kingdom. So I've got a couple of texts I want to lead us to as we unfold things today. First of all, Mark chapter 1. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. Then we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. So it's going to take me a few minutes to get there. But if you got a Bible, got a tablet, got a phone, somehow, however you access the Word of God, we'll always have it on the screen for you. But if you could find your way to Mark chapter 1 and then Luke chapter 4, we're going to, like I said, find our way there shortly. How many of you have already hit the road and you've done your vacation and you've got that all checked off? All right, bunch of you. How many of you are still, can't wait, you're on your way out, you got plans, all right, yeah. Normally, my family, we usually do our vacation in July. This year, though, we did it a little earlier because of some church stuff, so we're done. We've put the check in the box, vacation is over with for 2015, and y'all want to know what I did on vacation? Y'all, anybody here care what I did on vacation? My vacation started off, we loaded up the kids, the two little kids. We have two older kids and 2 little kids, so it's like we got 2 families. So the older kids, it's not cool to hang out with us anymore, so they just do their own thing. But the 2 little kids, we loaded them up, and we sort of had a soft launch to our vacation. We started our vacation off in Destin, Florida, with 600 teenagers at beach camp. Yeah, just okay. Let that kind of set in a minute. 600 teenagers at beach camp. So I was there to do a little bit of work. I was spending some time with the guys and the girls that felt called to ministry. I was wanting to pull them aside and kind of talk to them about what that meant. So we took the family, and it was, like I said, kind of a soft launch. But as we were planning all this out and trying to figure out, you know, what the real vacation was going to be and what it was going to look like, my wife, my wonderful, godly, beautiful wife who's here this morning, she said, you know, Jeff, when we're in Destin, we're like within striking distance of Orlando. And I'm thinking, yeah, we are. And I know what she's thinking. She's thinking Disney World, all right? So, you know, Disney World is one of those things that kids love but parents survive. So I'm sitting here trying to process all that, and I'm thinking, okay. And here's the deal. We've done the Disney thing. When our 2 older kids were real little, we loaded them up in the van, and we drove all the way across the country to California, to Anaheim, and we went to Disneyland, right? We did that whole deal. And then when they got a little bit older and Grayson was a little older, we went just a few years ago, and we did Disney World, and we did all the different parks, you know. But now our family has changed again. Now we have Marcella. See, she's our little girl that we adopted 2 years ago this summer from Colombia. And there's just, you know, there's so much I could say about our adoption story, just how God moved our hearts, how he led us there, because that was just something that we never would have considered we would have been an adoptive family, but so much there. But then we adopted an older child, and the story of how we found Marcella, and she, like I said, she comes from Colombia, but she comes from a very, very primitive world compared to our world. She came from a little village in the jungles of the Andes Mountains, and when we got her 2 years ago, like for instance, she had never been on an elevator in her entire life. So you want to see something cool, stick a little kid on an elevator, watch the doors close, watch them open, everything's different, and everything, you know, it's like, whoa, you know, really, really cool. She'd never been on an escalator. She'd never seen a clothes dryer, you know, a box that you put your clothes in and they come out dry. That's pretty cool. She just, so many things she'd never experienced. We got her, and it's just been so much fun watching her discover a new kind of world. Well, you know, one of the first things she discovered when we got her was Tinkerbell. She loved Tinkerbell, had these little videos, and we started showing her and teaching English and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, the world gets a lot bigger than Tinkerbell real quick. You know, next, you've got, you know, Winnie the Pooh, and you've got, you know, Cinderella, and you got Sleeping Beauty, and Anna, and Elsa, and you get all this just world of people and characters and princesses and princes and all this wonderful stuff. And then she finds out that there's this place. It's the happiest place on earth where you can meet all these people that you've been seeing, you know, on TV. And so, you know, you just got to do that, right? So we went to Disney World, and there's like four parks, and we didn't have a whole lot of time because we wanted to do some other stuff. So we dedicated one solid day, one day, open from the moment the park opened to when it nearly closed, 14 hours, and we went to the Magic Kingdom. The magic, you got to go to the, if you only got one, you got to go to the magic. You got to see the castle, right? And man, we stood in line for all the different characters, and she got this little book where she could do the autographs in, and we saw Mickey, we saw Minnie, we saw Tigger, we saw, you know, Rapunzel, we saw Ariel, we saw all of them. You know, Julie was so good. She figured it out, man. She had, my wife, she's organized. She figured out how to get there where the long waits were. She got these things called fast passes. We're like zipping through the park. We're making it happen, you know. And it was, for Marcella, it was just a magical day. So I got a picture that I took that really, for her, just encapsulates the whole day. Is it behind me? There it is. There she is. So we're like on the teacups. Y'all know what the teacups are? Yeah, you got to do the teacups. This is ride that makes you go around till you throw up. It's really awesome and exciting. And she's just having the best time. She's got her first visitor button on. She's got her ears. And as we're doing this thing and twirling, I'm like grabbing my phone. I'm like, I got to do this. And that's what I got. And it was just, it's just a perfect image from a perfect day. You know, as we were walking around the Magic Kingdom, it struck me that, you know, kingdoms are the stories of, are the things of fairy tales, aren't they? As we're kids, we get enraptured by this stuff. But somewhere along the way, as we grow up, that the magic sort of goes away. And I also noticed something else about the Magic Kingdom. There's a lot of princesses around. You might see a few princes, but there's no king. It's interesting. How can you have a kingdom without a king? Which sort of brings me back to where we are today, because we're not used to seeing kingdoms in our world today. We have countries with presidents and democracies, and sometimes we have dictatorships, but true monarchies and where there's a king who rules, we don't see a lot of that today. But that is exactly what's being described to us in terms of what the future government of Jesus is going to look like. There's a reason we call him the King of Kings. How do you have a king and no kingdom? So this idea of a theology of kingdom all of a sudden is not only very real, but it's very important. And so just like we have these doctrinal statements that we've been looking at, we actually have a doctrinal statement on the kingdom that I want to share with you this morning. So put this on the screen. I want to read through it. You can find all of these doctrinal statements, all of these statements about what we believe. You can find them all on our website. Just go to crosschurch.com, click on About. You can see them all. But this is what we believe about the kingdom. We believe that the kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe. That means we believe that God rules over all of it, not just your home, not just our church, not just the world. He rules over all of the universe, everything. He also rules over his particular kingship which is over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Who's your king? I know who your president is. Who's your king? I declare today that I serve King Jesus. He's my king. I bow to him. I worship him. I kiss his ring. I kiss his feet. He's King Jesus. He's my king. The article continues, particularly the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was not always my king. He wasn't always my king. I had to choose to make him my king. I had to come to him like a little child, and I had to say, Jesus, you're the Lord, and you're the master, you're my king, and I give to you my servitude today. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? He said, when you pray, you need to pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is where in heaven. So we're supposed to, our prayers are supposed to have kingdom language in them. It's amazing probably how much most of us don't think this way in our day-to-day lives, but how the Bible is saturated with this kind of stuff. It says here that the full consummation of the kingdom, that means the kingdom in its full glory, it awaits the return of Jesus Christ at the end of this age. So here's the deal. Sometimes we tend to think that the kingdom is something that's on its way and not something that's already here. And that's what I want to kind of get into today. Now, Jesus was born into the world like just like all of us. And when he came into the world was a certain way, just like it was when we were born. So just like nations rise and nations fall and empires rise and empires fall, there was a kingdom in place when Jesus was born. I want to talk just for a moment. I want you just to come with me to the day and to the time when Jesus was born. Now, when you read the scriptures, you can read through the lens of the Bible about a bunch of the great kingdoms of history, like the kingdom of Egypt and the pharaohs. You know, you've read that in the Old Testament, right? But then, you know, one kingdom passes away and another kingdom rises up. You can read in the Bible about the Babylonian kingdom and King Nebuchadnezzar. That's in the book of Daniel and all that went with him. You can read about the next kingdom, which was the kingdom of the Assyrians, led by a guy named Artaxerxes and a guy named Darius the Mede. We call it the Medo-Persian Empire. You can read about the Greek Empire, which was ushered in by Alexander the Great. But then after that came what most historians will argue is the greatest empire that this planet has ever seen. Lasted over 1,000 years. When you consider that, like, I think in our nation, we just celebrated 230, maybe 7 years. That's like how old we are. And then you got the Roman Empire. That's the one I'm talking about. The Roman Empire lasting over 1,000 years. And the king was a guy named Caesar. And there were various Caesars. And these Caesars didn't just claim to be kings. They claimed that they were God. And then we're told in Luke chapter 1. I mean, we see it. We see the context in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says that in those days, the days that when Jesus was born, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the day. This was the kingdom that Jesus was born into. And then Jesus grew and he matured. And around the age of 30, Jesus began to do something very, very radical. Very threatening, in fact. Almost scandalous. Matter of fact, it was scandalous. Jesus, in the midst of the Roman Empire coming into its fruition, so with Caesar claiming that he was God, Jesus comes along and he begins to talk about the arrival of a new kingdom. A new kingdom has arrived, he said. And this was something that people weren't sure how to process. The Jewish people have been waiting for this, but even they weren't quite sure what Jesus was saying. In Mark chapter 1, this is the Mark passage I want to get to. In Mark chapter 1, we see the first words of Jesus Christ. Now there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Most scholars, and I'm one of them who would definitely believe this, agree with this, believe that the Gospel of Mark was the first Gospel written down, that the other three Gospels used Mark as source material and maybe added some parables and added some things that Mark didn't talk about, but Mark was the first. So if you want to get the first raw picture of who Jesus was and what really captured people's imaginations about Jesus, you go to the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we see the first words of Jesus Christ. And we're told that it happened after John was arrested. So John, his cousin, is arrested. And right after that, Jesus came into Galilee. That's the region in northern Israel where his hometown was. He came into Galilee, and look what he was doing. Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of God. And this is what he was saying. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, this would have been a radical statement. For one thing, what do you mean the time is fulfilled? What do you mean the kingdom is at hand? Last time I checked, Caesar was still ruling. Last time I checked, I'm still paying my taxes. And you're telling me a new kingdom has arrived. That's exactly what Jesus is telling them. This threw people off. See, people didn't know what to do with Jesus. People struggled with what Jesus just didn't fit any of the categories. You know, like just like in our day, we find ourselves fitting into all kinds of categories. You know, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Mac, PC, Ford, Chevy. You know, we got all these categories that we fit into, right? Jesus just didn't fit the categories, man. I mean, people sit back and they thought, who is this guy? Maybe he's, you know, he's pretty radical. Maybe he's a zealot. That's one of the categories. Maybe he's a zealot. Maybe he's out to overthrow the Roman Empire. But then they're like listening to him, and Jesus is saying things like, if a Roman soldier gives you a backpack and says walk a mile, you need to go an extra mile. Or if a Roman soldier slaps you on the cheek, you ought to turn your, let him slap the other cheek. So, you know, there's no way he's a zealot fighting the Roman Empire. Maybe he's a sympathizer. Maybe Jesus is a sympathizer, like what this category called the Herodians. Maybe he's like a go-along and get-along kind of guy. But man, he's not a status quo guy, so there's no way he's one of those. Some thought he was a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees believed that what we were missing was just following the Word of God better. We need to follow all the Old Testament laws, and maybe that's who Jesus was. Maybe he's a Pharisee. Except he calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. He looks at the Pharisees and says, you guys are whitewashed tombs, which means they're like, you know, clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. So he's not making any friends of the Pharisees. But maybe he's a super Pharisee. Maybe he's so good at following the rules that he makes the Pharisees look bad. Maybe he's one of those guys, right? Except that he says that prostitutes are going to get into the kingdom before some of them. And then he sits down and he eats a dinner with prostitutes. And that just blows people's minds. Who is Jesus and what kind of kingdom is he talking about? And if you go back to Mark 15 and you look at the language, it's even more confusing because Jesus says this. It says that he was proclaiming the gospel, saying the kingdom is now, repent, believe in the gospel. And we're all familiar with that term gospel. You all have heard the word gospel, right? When we think of the gospel, we tend to think of the good news. We tend to think about Jesus, him dying on the cross and telling people about that. But let me tell you what the word gospel, in its original context of the day, from the Greek language, which is what this Bible was originally written in, the New Testament, the word gospel, the Greek word for gospel is the word evangelion. I think it's on the screen. Evangelion. Now look at that word evangelion. Now does that just sort of look like another word that kind of floats around churches a lot? Evangelion. Maybe that word evangelism. Y'all heard the word evangelism. You know, the idea of going and telling people, like converting people. That word evangelion gets translated into the English language as either good news or gospel, all the same. But let me tell you what evangelion really is in the context of the Bible, in the context of ancient culture. Evangelion is a word, it's a context, that it flows out of military conquest. the idea of evangelion. The idea is you've got two nations that are at war with each other, which happened all the time in the ancient world. Two nations at war with each other. And the way things would work is that in this nation over here, they would get their army together, and they would send them off, and the women and the children and the old people, anybody who couldn't fight, they would send them off, and they would cry, and they would offer sacrifices for them, and then the army would march. And in those days, when travel is not like it was today, where you can just zip around the world, sometimes you had to march for weeks. Sometimes you had to march for months just to get to the battlefield. And then the battle would begin, and the battle would rage, and the battle would last weeks. Sometimes the battle would last months. And so the army could literally be gone for a year or more. And so the folks back home are sitting around, and they're waiting for news. They're waiting for news. They want to know what's happening on the battlefield. The news they're really waiting for is the news on who wins. Now, here's the deal. If our army loses, well, that's what you call bad news, right? But I don't want to minimize what that really means. Because in an ancient context, if your army loses and that's bad news, what that means is that means that the conquering army is now coming towards you. And it may take weeks, or it may take months, but they are coming. And what it means is when they arrive, it means that our women become their women. And that's as far as I'll go with that description, but you know what I'm talking about. It means that our children are slaughtered because we're not going to allow another generation to rise up and get revenge. It means that everybody else is taken into slavery. So bad news is bad news. It's all of that. But if our army wins, that's good news. And here's what would happen. Because it takes the army so long to get back, they send a messenger. They throw some old boy on a horse, and they send him like lightning, and what takes the army months takes him days, and he comes riding in, and everybody's looking. I mean, everybody's looking because their lives are on the line. Which way it goes depends on what that guy has to say, and he comes riding, and they see him coming, and they blow the trumpet, and they open the gates, and they tell everyone, and everyone gathers around. He comes in. He jumps off the horse. He's got a scroll. He cracks the seal. He unrolls it, and everybody wants to know, is it good news, or is it bad news? And you know what? When he says it's good news, you know what he's saying? What he's saying is, he's not saying the battle's going good. He's not saying we're winning. What he's saying is, we won. It's over. We are the victors. That is good news. And it means that the army is coming back. And what it means is, we got to get ready for a parade. We got to get ready for a celebration. And they got all that time, those weeks and those months, to prepare for a massive celebration. But make no mistake about it, the good news means that the battle has been won. So when Jesus Christ comes and he's saying, hey, guess what? The battle is won. A new kingdom has arrived. We are victorious. Not everybody gets it. Because they're looking around, and Caesar's still in charge, and they're still paying taxes, and that's the scandalous nature of the kingdom. People just don't get it. And that leads me to Luke chapter 4. Look over in Luke 4. And by the way, let me just say, while you're finding Luke 4, this is the problem I think today people have with the kingdom. Because I got to tell you, folks, we believe that Jesus has won, amen? But I think sometimes we get so discouraged because we have what we believe here, but then we're looking out at the world and we're going, well, gee, the Supreme Court justices just did this. Well, that doesn't seem like we're winning. Or man, racially, look at what's going on in our nation, the division and sure doesn't seem like we're winning the kingdom. You know, you hear about church attendance on decline in the United States, and it's like, man, are we winning? So I'm not so sure that today we're not exactly where they were then, trying to just figure out who's Jesus and what does this new kingdom thing mean? It's scandalous almost. In Luke 4, Let me read Luke 4. Now, in Luke 4, this is Luke's gospel, okay? And this Jesus has become an adult, but this is the beginning of his ministry, and he's going to launch his ministry in his hometown. He's going to launch his ministry. You know, this happens a lot. You know, a guy decides he's going to run for president. He goes to his hometown to make the big announcement. Some guy decides he's going to run for governor. He goes to his hometown in his home state. He makes the announcement in his hometown. Well, guess what? Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to make the announcement in his hometown. Well, let's see how that goes. It says that he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, verse 16 of Luke 4. And as was the custom of Jesus, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. 4 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And on our tour, we went to Nazareth. Some of you in here have been to Israel, and you've been exactly where I'm talking about. But part of the tour is you get to go to Nazareth, and you get to go to the synagogue of Nazareth, the ancient synagogue, the same place where Jesus was. And I had the opportunity. It was so cool to stand on these stones at the front of the synagogue, the same stones that any teacher, including Jesus, would stand on to read from the scriptures. And I read from the book of Isaiah, the same passage that Jesus read from. Very surreal. But I say all that to say, this stuff is real. I'm not talking about a magic kingdom this morning. I'm talking about the kingdom of God, which is taking control of this world, no matter what anybody says. And it says that Jesus asked for the Isaiah scroll, and in verse 18, this is what Jesus is reading. If you want to read in your Bible, you can flip over to Isaiah 61, read verses 1 and 2, but it's the same thing I'm reading to you. This is what Jesus reads. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." There it is, good news to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So then he rolls the scroll up. He hands it back. Now, in ancient Jewish culture, a teacher would stand to read from the Bible, but then he would sit down to teach from the Bible. So it says that Jesus handed the scroll back. Look at this, verse 20. He rolled it up, gave it back to the attendant, and then he sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. So this is a favorite passage of Jews. This is a passage that talks about the coming Messiah, the one who's going to deliver the Jewish people from oppression. And Jesus has just quoted it, and they've heard about this new rabbi. They can't wait to see what kind of insight he has on this passage. And Jesus looks at them, and their eyes are fixed on him. And what he basically says to them, look what he says, verse 21. He says to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus looks at them and he says, hey, guess what? I'm that guy. And I'm here. And I've got my kingdom with me. Now, you would think that cheers would break out, that the party would begin, that the parade celebration planning would begin, because this is what they've been waiting for, right? That's not what happened. Look in verse 28. It said, when they heard these things, all of the synagogue was filled with wrath. They rose up. They drove Jesus out of town. They brought him to the brow of a hill on which the city was built, and so that they could throw him down the cliff. They want to kill Jesus. But look at this. But passing through their midst, just mystically, mysteriously, he went away. The people want to have nothing to do with this. Who do you think you are? We know who you are, Jesus. We watched you grow up. We know who your dad is. Oh, we heard the stories about your mom. We're not buying that virgin birth stuff. We know what kind of woman your mom was. There is no way you're the Messiah. No way. And matter of fact, for you to say so is blasphemy against God. You see, people just don't know what to do with Jesus, man. I mean, that went so well. I mean, look at verse 43. That went so well that Jesus said to his disciples, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to all the other towns as well, for this is the purpose for which I was sent. And all that tells me is this. Some people get the kingdom. Some people don't. Some people get Jesus. Some people don't. Which one are you? This is not an easy kingdom. And Jesus is not an easy king. The kingdom, in some ways, is mysterious and even has a secret nature to it. Jesus is talking to one scribe at one point in Mark chapter 9 or chapter 12, and after the man is quoting scripture, Jesus looks and says, "You're not far from the kingdom." But it's like, why isn't Jesus helping him out? But then he says in Matthew 13, 11, this is on the screen, he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Jesus is almost admitting that some people get it and some people don't. And so in all of this, what do we believe about the kingdom? I mean, let's be clear. Let's make it clear today. What do we believe about this kingdom? Very quickly, four things. Number one, the kingdom of God, make no mistake, it has arrived. I know it may not seem like it, but let me tell you, it has arrived. And it is arriving. It's still on its way. June 6, 1944. June 6, 1944. Some of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? On June 6, 1944, at the peak of World War II, the Allied invasion of Normandy began. Nazi Germany had advanced all through Northern Africa, through Asia, had taken nearly all of Europe, had covered up France. Their next step was to jump the canal and to take Britain. And many people believe had they taken Britain, they would have taken the world. But on June 6, 1944, there was a push. An Allied invasion, a cooperative effort. And it was a hard day. Thousands lost their lives. But a beachhead was taken. And on June 6, 1944, the pendulum of the war shifted. And military scholars and historians will tell you that after June 6, 1944, Nazi Germany was done. It was done. They had tipped the scales, and it was just a matter of time until they took back what was lost, that Germany was over. So you know what you could say is that on June 6, 1944, the battle had been won, even though there was still some fighting left to do. But make no mistake about it, the battle had been won. And I want you to make no mistake about it. When Jesus Christ came to planet Earth and he died on a cross, the kingdom had arrived. But it's still on its way. But do not lose heart, because the kingdom is here. Number two, the kingdom of God is unlike any earthly kingdom. That's what gets some people. Some of us, we want to see like a military victory, or we want to see some kind of economic victory. That's not how Jesus works. This is a stealth invasion. It's undercover. We've got secret agents all over the world, even in places where it's illegal to be a Christian. That's how this kingdom works. And we make no mistake, we are saturating the world. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Number three, the kingdom of God is a real kingdom. It's not a presidency. There will be no votes in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever. And guess what? You and I are his servants, but we're more than that. We're also heirs. We're royalty. Listen, I mentioned Marcella a moment ago. We adopted Marcella 2 years ago. You know what that means? That means she's my daughter. She's my daughter. Just like my other daughter and like my two sons, she's in my will. If I pass away and I die, she gets a portion of the stuff. She'll be with my other children forever. She's part of the family. Nothing can change that. Man, when you come into the kingdom of God, Jesus not only takes you in as a servant, he adopts you. That means you're a prince and you're a princess. That's what that means. There's something magical about that, by the way. Number four, people get to choose which kingdom they live in. People choose which kingdom they live in. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I love my country. I'm broken for my country. I remember a time when my country was better than it is today, in my opinion. I pray for my country. My country's got problems. But I'm going to tell you this, there is not another country on the face of the planet that I would rather be a citizen of, amen? And I've traveled around a lot. I've been all over South America. I've been to Europe. I've been to Africa. I'm going back to Africa in October. I can't wait. Love to go to Africa. But I want to tell you this, as much as I love to travel and be around, there is a sense of unease I have when I'm on foreign soil. And man, as soon as that plane hits the runway in Miami or Atlanta or wherever I'm landing, I'm back in the United States, there's just like this that comes over me because I love my nation. But I want to make no mistake about it. As much as I love this nation, I love my citizenship, I want you to hear me. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God first. And if I have to make a choice between the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, let me tell you who wins: Jesus, every time. Not even have to think about it. He's my King of kings and my Lord of lords. You got to choose. And I think the days are coming when many of us may have to choose in ways we never had to choose before. And I close this, though, this way. You know, Jesus has a lot of room in his kingdom. You know, we were at Disney World. All these people everywhere. I kept wondering, how many people can fit in this place? You know, my son, Grayson, he did a little deal on Google and found out that they can entertain like over 100,000 people in a day. So it's crazy, you know. So much people and money and just so. But there's a limit. I mean, when you're trying to get on that little monorail to get back to the parking lot, when it's over, you're thinking there's too many people in here, right? I mean, long day, lots of people everywhere. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of room in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of room in the kingdom of God. I want you to know that there's room in the kingdom for you. How does the kingdom grow? Let me tell you how the kingdom grows. The kingdom grows when we go. The kingdom grows whenever we go. And I know, listen, I get it. I understand that people today are like, man, it just seems like we're losing. But let me give you some good news. The rest of the world's not like it is necessarily in this country. You go to the country of Africa, in the year 1900, it's like just a little over 100 years ago, there were like 8 or 9 million Christians on the continent of Africa. Today, there are 334 million Christians on the continent of Africa. You've got over 25,000 people coming to Jesus into the kingdom every day in the continent of Africa. There are over 1,200 churches being planted every month on the continent of Africa. Listen, the kingdom is alive and it is well. You jump over to just one country as an example, Korea. In Korea, the kingdom is exploding. You know, the largest church on planet Earth, the largest church on planet Earth is in Korea. It's a gospel-centered church, and they have 380,000 members in one church. That we think we got a big church. 380, they're divided into 30,000 cells. And if you're thinking, well, maybe that's just some kind of anomaly, there are 9 other churches in Korea that run over 30,000 people. Listen, the kingdom of God is alive and well. We have won the victory. Now listen, we got our challenges in this country. In this country, it takes something like 85 Christians working for 1 year to win one person to Jesus in this country. We spend over $1.5 million in this country to see one person come to Christ. And I'm going to tell you why that is. Let me tell you why that is. Because what we've done is we've bought into a philosophy in our nation called come and see. Come and see. We tell people, here's our church. Here we are. We got 5 campuses. If you want us here, you can find us. We're on the internet. So, you know, if you want to know about Jesus, y'all just come on over and see what's going on. Now, that's not, come and see is not bad. Some of you in here today are here because you came to see what's going on, and praise God, the kingdom is for you, brother and sister. But come and see is expensive because you got to build the buildings, and you got to do all that stuff. But let me tell you, there's another way that you can do it. It's called go and tell. And we need both, by the way, in the kingdom of God. We need to be able to say, hey, come and see. Come and see what this is all about. But we got to have go and tell. And let me tell you how much go and tell costs. Not much. How much does it cost you to tell your neighbor about Jesus? How much does it cost you to tell your family member, your cousin, your brother about Jesus? How much does it cost you to tell somebody you work with about Jesus? You got to have both. How does the kingdom grow? You got to go if it's going to grow.